We've been discovering that one of the chief characteristics of those who have met the Lord and experienced the reality of Christ in their life is that of worship and praise. As a matter of fact, you can't read the account of our Lord's birth and infancy without seeing that reality. And that is with you reading about Simeon, who took our Lord up into his arms as he was brought into the temple during his infancy and began to bless the Lord. Or whether you're talking about the shepherds who were abiding in their fields that night that he was born and received that divine revelation from heaven and went into the city of Bethlehem and found him lying there in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the Bible says that they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had experienced and seen. That is, they had met the Christ, the Savior. And as a result of that, they're praising him. We've discovered in the service this morning that is one of the chief characteristics found in Luke's writings, as well as, of course, the other Gospels. But Luke brings out to us the fact that those who have met the Lord and those who have experienced the Lord in their life, that one of the things that characterizes them is their worship and their praise. As a matter of fact, he continues that same thought into the book of Acts. And when you read through the book of Acts, you'll see the people of God that are praising God. They're worshiping him in all kinds of different circumstances. And sometimes they're all together and at the temple worshiping and praising God. And sometimes the Spirit of God is moving in great and mighty ways and they're worshiping him. But other times they're under persecution and they're being beaten and demanded not to speak about Jesus anymore, and they walk out of the presence of that scene, glorifying and praising God, rejoicing in the Lord. They're praising God everywhere you turn. There doesn't seem to be a certain atmosphere they have to have. There doesn't seem to be a certain style of music they have to have. There doesn't seem to be sort of a certain setting that they need in order to feel worshipful, as we are so prone to believe in our day in religious settings. And that is that here in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, we see them worshiping and praising God and giving God the glory, and it's flowing out of not the circumstances around them, but the affection within them. I want to say that again. I want you to think about that. Let that sink in. And that is that their praise is not flowing out of their circumstances around them, but the affection within them. And that's the reason why that Paul and Silas could worship and praise God in a dungeon after they have been beaten. And the reason why is because there was something on the inside of them, not around them, but inside of them, that caused them to worship. And we would use the word affection to describe them. That is like Paul wrote about in Colossians 3:2, where he said to set your affection on things above and not on things here on the earth. That is, our affection set on the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father is the context of Colossians 3. Jesus is risen, ascended at the right hand, and we need to set our affection on him, the risen Christ, at the right hand of the Father. And listen, when you love him, when your affection is set upon him, it is out of that affection of the heart, that love for God, ladies and gentlemen, that real praise is experienced. Let me remind you what praise is, and that praise is the expression of our affection. And that is that when you and I have a heart that is full of affection for God and the Lord Jesus and for the things of God, and you and I begin to express that affection, that's what praise is. Sometimes we express that affection when we pick up a song, we start singing it out of the love of our heart for the things of God. Sometimes we're singing about the blood like we've been singing about tonight on the inside of your heart. There may rise up on the inside of you an affection for the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave when he went to the cross and he died for you on the cross. And as you're singing so that as to express that affection to him, that's called praise. And it may be that there are times whenever you are just by yourself, and as you're by yourself praying alone with God, and you're not even singing a song, and there's no choir singing, and Brother Greg's not there to lead you, and you're just all by yourself, you're just praying, and all of a sudden on the inside of you, as you're praying, your love for the Savior begins to rise up on the inside of your heart, and you begin to worship him, and you begin to praise him right there with nobody else around, just you and him, and you begin to love him and praise him and express your affection towards him. That is what praise is. Now, that's what God wants you to do. We discovered in 1 Peter, the Bible tells us there in 1 Peter chapter number 1, that you and I who've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, the Bible says that the purpose of God for us who've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, God's purpose is for you and I to show forth His praises. Let me just remind you that you are a chosen generation. Let me just remind you, if you're saved, that you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. And here's why: so that you would show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were not a people before you got saved, but now you're the people of God. You didn't have any mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. And it is for those reasons that you and I are to praise Him. That is, that we ought to have an affection for Him, ought to love for God and worship Him. But as I was preaching this morning, we discovered that when you and I begin to look at our hearts and our lives and compare it to what we see in the Bible, in Luke's writings and what we see in the early church, in the book of Acts, when we look at that, sometimes we begin to realize that there may be something that's not quite right about our praise. And that is, there may be a problem with our praise. And when I'm talking about the problem with our praise, let me emphasize again that I'm not talking about the style of worship that so many are concerned about in our selfish generation. I'm not talking about what my personal preference is when it comes to music style, and I have a personal preference just like all of you do. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about what is around us, but I'm talking about what is on the inside of us. That is what it is that hinders real praise. That is the problem that stands away. The real problem, ladies and gentlemen, is with our affection. The real problem is not so much with the expression as it is with the affection on the inside. You see, listen, what happens in religious circles is we try the expression without the affection. And when we do, we're just going through the motions. And we're being hypocritical about our worship. Those that are genuine and real, when they worship out of a heart that's full of affection for the Savior. If you and I sing the songs, we can raise our hands, we can work up a tear, we can stir up an emotion, we can get the music bouncing so much that you're even tapping your foot as a Baptist. Tapping your foot. I mean, we can do all of those kinds of things and stir the emotions. But I'm going to say to you that if there's not affection for our Savior in our heart, that we are not really praising Him. Not really. And so the problem is with our affection. And so we need to find out what the problem is, expose what it is. Why is it that my inner man is not full of love and adoration for the Lord Jesus? Why don't I love Him? You see, sometimes I find myself loving me more than I love Him. More concerned about me and my needs and my wants and my preferences than I am about what Jesus did. You see, what should fascinate you and I, and what should light the fire of worship on the inside of us, is to think about who Jesus is, and to think about what He did when He came into the world and was born into this world, and what He did when He went to the cross and suffered and died and was raised the third day. You and I ought to be enamored with the person of Jesus Christ. And with who He is and what He did. And out of that affection flows a real expression of worship. So what is the problem? Why is my heart so many times not affectionate towards the Savior? And why is it that I find myself so many times relating very well to that church that Jesus spoke to in the book of Revelation, where Jesus said, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." That is, that I don't love Him like I once did. That my affection is not really where it should be. If God's purpose for me, if one of His primary purposes in my life is for me to praise Him, that is, those who've been called out of darkness into the light, then why is it that I don't praise Him from an affectionate heart like I should? I'm going to identify some of the problems so that you and I can begin to examine ourselves, first of all, and secondly, try to solve the problem, so that we can become the people of God that God really does want us to be. That is, a people that are praising Him, the one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, there's so much that could be said, but let me narrow it down to a few things. And I won't be able to deal with all of them tonight, probably, but we can get started, can't we? What is the problem with our praise? Well, the number one and first problem that must be dealt with is what I would call the problem of unconverted hearts. Unconverted hearts. That is, one of the characteristics of the heart that has been genuinely converted to Christ is indeed joy and praise on the inside. And when you meet him, I mean really meet him, and that's been the point of what I've been trying to drive at, those who really meet him and really encounter Christ and really genuinely are converted, then praise becomes sort of a natural experience as a result of the converted heart. I know you know this already, but let me just remind you. And that is that conversion or salvation is not just simply what you and I say with our mouth. In other words, when you get into the Bible talks about the fact that if we confess him with our mouth, if we call upon the name of the Lord. But I tell you that if that's all you see in Romans 10, that you've missed the whole point of that chapter. And the whole point of that chapter is believing with the heart. It is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, and that is that religious circles in our day, including many Baptists, have boiled down the salvation experience to merely a profession with the mouth. That is, all it is somebody walking down the aisle and saying, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I want to get baptized and be a member of the church. And there's no experience of belief or faith, saving faith in the heart. And they are baptized, become a member of the church, and they still have unregenerate, unconverted hearts. They've never really met the Savior. When the Lord saves somebody, there's something that happens in the soul or in the heart of the individual. And it's real, ladies and gentlemen. It's not something you have to work up. It's real when God saves you. Something takes place in your heart. That is, the Bible calls it being born again. And the idea seems to be that you're dead and now you're made alive. But it's not being like when you was born the first time. It's like a second birth. It's being born again. It is spiritual life, not just physical life, but it is spiritual life that we receive in our heart whenever God saves us. He quickens our inner man. That is, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. And that means that while we were physically alive and while we were soulishly alive, if that's the proper way to say it, and that is, we were physically alive and we are alive as far as our emotions or soul is concerned, we were spiritually dead. We were born spiritually dead. We live a life of spiritual deadness. That is, we are not alive towards God. We're cut off from God. We can relate to the creation around us because we have a living body. And we can relate to the people around us because we have a living soul. But I tell you that our spirit is dead, and therefore we cannot relate to our Creator, the one and true and living God. We're cut off from Him, and we are separated from Him, and we may know about Him, but we don't really know Him in a personal relationship. Our spirit is dead because sin has separated us from God. But I tell you that God, the Holy Spirit, begins to do His work. And as the gospel is preached and the word of God is preached and people begin to pray, God, the Holy Spirit, begins to work. And all of a sudden, men and women and boys and girls find themselves deeply conscious of their sinful condition. And the fact that they're sinners and the fact that they're lost, the fact that they don't know the Lord, the fact that they're under the wrath of God, they become deeply aware of their sinful condition. And when God, the Holy Spirit, begins to do that work in the heart of a sinner and reveals to them their sinful condition, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I will just let God do His work and let the Holy Spirit operate on that heart, He'll bring that soul to a point of brokenness, or what the Bible refers to and what Luke refers to in his gospel, to the point of repentance, to that point of turning from sin, that point of realizing that I need Jesus more than I need my sin, to that point of brokenness over our sinful and lost condition. It's Luke in Luke chapter number 18 that records for us the story about a man, a publican, who's beating on his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Luke gives us that picture of that story that Jesus told so that you and I will know that's what brokenness looks like and that's what repentance looks like. Repentance does not look like a walk down the aisle smiling and giggling and chewing gum on the way down. It looks like a man, a woman, a boy, a girl broken before God over their sinful condition and crying out for mercy to God. There's a big difference. And you know what the difference is? The difference is between a converted heart and an unconverted heart. You're starting to get the point. Jesus said in Luke 13, that I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is, Luke is the one that gives us that great chapter in chapter 15, where he said there was a man who had these 100 sheep, and one of them went astray, and he went out and he found that sheep. And he brought it back. And when he brought it back and found that sheep, carrying that sheep back home, there was great rejoicing over one sinner, just like there's rejoicing over one sinner that repents, the Bible says. The whole chapter in Luke 15 is about the fact that God delights when sinners repent. And then it gives us a delightful picture of what it looks like to repent in the story of the prodigal son. Let me just remind you. And that is that whenever the prodigal son had wasted everything that he had received from his father with ungodly living, and when he found himself with nothing, and he found himself in a hog pen, would have eaten with the hogs, the Bible says he was finally at the end of himself. He finally realized, ladies and gentlemen, that is, he realized that he was in the wrong place. He realized that he had sinned against his father. He realized that he needed to turn to the father. And ladies and gentlemen, when he got up, and when he got up and left that hog pen, he abandoned everything behind, and he turned to the Father, and he confessed to him that I've sinned, and if you'll just make me one of your servants, I'm not worthy to be your son, just make me as one of your servants. When you see that prodigal son broken over his sin, nothing left, you're seeing what it looks like to have a repentant heart. That's what it looks like. See, that's what God does when he saves somebody. And that is, he brings them to a point of brokenness over their sin. When I say brokenness, I'm not just speaking emotionally, but I'm talking about a broken will. Not just merely broken emotionally, but a broken will, and there's a difference. And that is that you can work up a few tears, and you can experience some emotions, but when God breaks somebody, he breaks their will. So that they surrender, so that they throw up the white flag, so to speak, and they surrender to him, and they say, Lord, I'm tired of running, and I know I'm lost, and I know I'm a sinner, and I surrender all. And listen to me, it's not just pious words, it's the expression of a broken heart before God. When God saves somebody, he does something real in the heart. The Holy Spirit begins to move on that soul, and begins to convict them with awareness of their lostness and their sin. And if the Spirit of God is allowed to do his work, that is, if you and I don't get in the way, he'll bring that individual to a point of brokenness before God. To a point as a sinner, they stand before him sinner, guilty, and helpless to do anything to save themselves. And listen, when a sinner is brought to that point of brokenness, they're in a good position now to really believe. Yeah. Oh, listen. You see, before then, you and I don't believe. I mean, not with saving faith. That is, we may be among those who believe in God, but you never come to depend on him from your heart until you're brought to that point of brokenness. We have nothing else to cling to. That is, when you can no longer look at your life and say, well, I've lived a pretty good life, I must be saved. Listen, when you can no longer take hold of your preacher's hand and say, I know that preacher can help me. Listen, when you can no longer depend on your church and say, you know what, I joined a good church and I'm a member of a good church, I know that I must be saved. Listen, when you don't have anything else to hold on to, when the Holy Spirit has brought you to one of real brokenness, where you have nothing, you don't have any goodness left, you see your sin for what it is, you see your goodness like the filthy rags that it is. When God has brought you to the point that your heart is not clinging to anything any longer, that is, you've let go of everything, it is then that you can cling to the old rugged cross. It's then that you can believe on him, as Philip would say to the Ethiopian, with all of your heart, if you believe with all of your heart. And ladies and gentlemen, when God brings you to the point as a sinner, broken over your lostness, but nothing else to hold on to, nothing, except what Jesus did. That the only one that can help you, the only thing that can help you, is his death. When God brings you to that point of depending completely on him, it is then that a miracle takes place on the inside of our heart. It is the miracle of the new birth. All of a sudden, and I mean it is sudden, you're alive on the inside. All of a sudden, there's peace on the inside. All of a sudden, there's joy on the inside. You went down a weeping, broken sinner, and you come up a worshiping, praising saint. Sure. Here's what I'm trying to get you to say. Pastor, I don't understand why I don't have affection like I should in my heart for the Lord. I just want you to stop and ask yourself this question. Have you ever really met Him? Have I ever really encountered Him? Has God ever done that work in me where He brought me to the point of real repentance and real faith in the finished work of Christ? Has my heart been changed so that I have a new heart? As the Old Testament prophets would prophesy and say, there's coming a day when God will take away that old hard, stony heart and give us a soft, new heart. A new heart and a new spirit. Has that ever taken place in your life? When you're reading in the Gospels and in the Bible, you'll find out that there's a connection between salvation and conversion and praise. You see that in the story of Zacchaeus, don't you? And Luke records that story for us in Luke 19, and I referred to it a moment this morning. But in Luke 19, there's the story about the conversion of the little tax collector named Zacchaeus. We all love Zacchaeus because he was a short little man. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord passing through the city of Jericho. And the Bible tells us that as he was up there in that sycamore tree, finally Jesus, as he's going through the city of Jericho with that great crowd of people around him, he stopped. And the Bible says he looked up there and the Lord spoke to Zacchaeus. I remember when he spoke to me, don't you? And oh, he spoke to Zacchaeus. He said, I want you to come down. Come down, come down, because I'm going to abide at your house today. And I love what the Bible says about Zacchaeus. The Bible says that Zacchaeus, that he came down with haste. He came down out of that tree, ladies and gentlemen. He hurried out of that tree. And the Bible says he received him joyfully. He sure did. Oh, listen, when the Savior began to call, Zacchaeus came to him. And all of a sudden, this greedy tax collector is changed on the inside. And one of the evidences of his change, ladies and gentlemen, is the fact that he now is full of joy on the inside. That is, he receives him joyfully. Another evidence of his changed heart was the fact that he was willing to give away everything that he had. He was willing to restore everybody he had stolen from fourfold, ladies and gentlemen, fourfold. He would be willing to bankrupt himself. That is, Jesus told him, he said, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house today. Oh, he met the Lord in a real saving way. And one of the things that characterizes this man, ladies and gentlemen, is the joy that he received and the worship and praise that he expressed. Oh, what I'm trying to get you to see is that those who have really converted hearts, one of the things that characterizes them is their worship and their praise. I referred in the service this morning to what Luke wrote about in the book of Acts when the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 8 that after he got saved, when he asked the question, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, and apparently he did. And the Bible says he found water and he baptized him. And the Bible says as he was coming up out of the water, all of a sudden the Spirit of God caught Philip away. And he was just gone like that, like rapture. He was gone. And the Bible says that the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way, but he went on his way. And now he is rejoicing. Do you know that before that he was searching? Before that he is seeking, but now he's rejoicing and praising God. It looks as though that there's a trend here. I like what the Bible says about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. I've referred earlier to the experience that the Apostle Paul and Silas had in the prison, that is in the jail of Philippi, when they were singing and giving God to praise. But I love the story of the Philippian jailer, don't you? And the reason why is because this guy didn't care anything about God at all. He was callous to God. He didn't care much about God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that after Paul and Silas had been beaten in the city of Philippi, that they were handed over to this jailer. And that jailer put them down in the jail and made them fast or secured them in the stocks. I mean, these guys were chained down. That he was going to make sure that there was no way that they were going to escape. He knew that his life was on the line as he imprisoned these two men, Paul and Silas. And the Bible says, you remember the story, so Paul and Silas were praying and singing and giving God the glory down there in the jail. They were praising God in the dungeon. Now listen to me now. They're praising God not because of their circumstances, but because they love the Lord, the affection of their hearts. And all of a sudden, God began to move in that place. Now, I'm saying all of this to make a point, and I'm going to get to it in just a moment. But I want you to understand that, listen, if you want to be in an atmosphere where God is moving, then you need to start praising Him. That's right. You just start praising Him. They just started praising Him, and they started praying. And when God's people start praying and start praising, whenever they do that, something's going to get shook up. And it did that day. All of a sudden, God shook up that jail. I mean, it literally began to shake. And of course, we know that prisoners' bands were all loosed and the prison doors were all open and that jailer was about to kill himself. And he would have if Paul had not cried out in the darkness of that night and told him to stop, not to kill himself. Listen to what he said. Verse 28, Acts 16, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, that is, in the jail area where they were still at, and he came trembling. Yeah, he was absolutely trembling, broken, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now listen, I want you to get the picture. As this man bows himself, falls down on his face in front of Paul and Silas, what you're seeing is the picture of a broken man. It reminds me of that man that was beating on his chest and wouldn't lift up his eyes toward heaven. And he asked him the question, and that is, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Trust Him. What He did. His price that He paid. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And the Bible says they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And then he took them, that is, the jailer took Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all of his, straightway or immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and listen to this, and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Oh, listen, I want you to see this. This jailer who didn't care anything about God is now worshiping and praising God. You say, "Pastor, what happened?" He met Jesus that night. The Lord showed up. Now, He didn't show up physically, but the Spirit of God began to move in that place, began to shake that place up. And this man who, listen, this man who earlier in the night was completely unconcerned about his soul is now on his face begging for somebody to tell him how to be saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing him to that point. And all he could do was just believe on the Lord Jesus and trust in Christ. And he got saved that night, and his family got saved that night. And now the whole family is together rejoicing. That is, they're praising God and giving God the glory. There is a connection between real conversion and our worship or our praise. And it's evident right here in the book of Acts, in this story about the Philippian jailer. He met the Lord. He's got a new heart. His heart is not even the same. Here's a man who cared nothing about Paul and Silas except keeping them secure for his own reputation, his own life. And now he's fallen down before them. Now he's feeding them. Now he's washing the stripes that were laid on them. Now he's rejoicing with them. He's got a brand new heart. You say, "What happened?" I mean, I'd like to be that way. I'd like to be like the Philippian jailer and have that kind of a heart that's full of praise for God. I'll tell you what happened, and that is he experienced real conversion that night. And God gave him a new heart. Listen, whenever you're born again, that is when God saves somebody. He gives them a brand new heart. And it is out of that heart that flows worship and praise. The Bible tells us in Romans 14, 17 that the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. And what the idea seems to be in Romans 14, 17, it's not about the rules and regulations about what's clean to eat and good to eat and what's good to drink and what's not good to drink. It's not about religious rules and regulations. The kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. When God, the Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of you, listen, there's going to be joy and peace. I love what the Old Testament prophet wrote in Isaiah 61 and verse number 10. Listen to this. Isaiah 61, verse 10, he said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." And here's why. Why is he rejoicing? Why is his inner man so joyful in the Lord? "For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with the jewels. In other words, just like on your wedding. Somebody remember your wedding day? And you remember how you all got dressed up? Some of you, gentlemen, wore a tuxedo on your wedding day. You haven't worn one since. But you wore it on that day. And some of you ladies, you wore that dress. That is the dress that you wore no other time. You didn't wear it before that, and you haven't worn it since then. But you wore it that day. I mean, listen to me now. You got all decked up. You looked as good as you could that day. One man said, "That's as good as it gets." I mean, you looked, I mean, listen, you made yourself up. You combed your hair. You guys probably brushed your teeth and everything. That's right. And the prophet said, you know what God did? He dressed me up. That is, he put on me the garments of salvation and covered me with the robes of righteousness. And that's the reason why that, like a bride and a bridegroom adorn themselves on the wedding day, God has adorned me with that. He said, that's why I'm rejoicing. That's why my heart is so full of joy. It's because God has given me a brand new wardrobe. It's salvation. That is, it is the robe of righteousness. Amen. Oh, that's why I'm happy. That's why. Some of you got some clothes for Christmas. And you were happy to get them, weren't you? Maybe you tried them on and you looked at yourself in the mirror and you looked this way and then you looked that way. And then you went to your husband or whoever it might be that lives in the house with you and you said, well, how does this look on me? Do I look okay? Does it fit me okay? Yeah. Now, some of you might be like my little grandchildren. And that is one of them anyway. I won't mention his name. Because he's here. I'm talking about you. But when he opened up that gift and it was clothes, he said, clothes? How boring. Yeah. Exactly. And you know, I remember that, don't you? Remember you was growing up and you was a small child and we got a few gifts at Christmas time and we got a few toys and we'd get maybe some clothes as well. But we didn't care anything about those clothes at all. But some of you got some new clothes and you put those on and you're so thankful for them, aren't you? Glad for the clothes that you got. And maybe you were a little excited about wearing them, about putting on those new clothes. But oh, listen to me now. God has clothed you in something much, much better than the best clothing you've ever worn in your life, and that was on your wedding day. God has clothed you in something greater, and that's the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Now, those aren't literal clothes, but God has covered you. That's the idea. And listen to me now. Every sinner needs a covering. Every sinner needs a covering. You see, that's the reason why in the Old Testament, that's the reason why there's this place in the tabernacle in the temple called the Holy of Holies. And that's the reason why that there on the Ark of the Covenant, there's a covering called the mercy seat. And that's the reason why that the high priest had to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. That's why animals had to be offered and blood had to be shed and sacrifices had to be offered. Because in the sight of a holy God, sinners need to be covered. And the only thing that would cover us is the substitutionary atonement. It's the blood. It's the sacrifice. The only thing that would cover us in the sight of God. Now, you and I can make up all kinds of coverings in the religious circles of our day, and we have. And that is, we've said this is the way to be right with God. This is what it takes to be in right standing with God. But ladies and gentlemen, the only covering there is the salvation that God Himself has provided. Just like He provided the covering for Adam and Eve in the garden, He has provided the covering for us. And that is that all of those animals being sacrificed, all of those lambs being offered, and all of that blood was being shed, all of it was pointing towards the real atonement, the real covering. And that happened at the cross. And that is, listen to me now, none of the blood of animals and goats, none of those animals could ever really do away or fully and finally deal with our sin. But they were all pointing by faith to that day when Jesus would come. He would die on that cross and His blood would be shed and His life would be offered. And it is there that the covering was provided. And that's what Isaiah was writing about in Isaiah 61. That is, that God has provided me a covering. Now listen to me now, when you've got a closet full of clothes, another set of clothes may not be all that exciting to you. But for a man who is naked, a set of clothes would bring great rejoicing. And ladies and gentlemen, without being too vivid, I tell you that you and I were naked before God. And that is that we had nothing. We had nothing to cover our sin. None of our good works would cover our sin. None of our religious expression would cover our sin. You and I were exposed before a holy and righteous God, and then God comes along and provides a covering in Christ. It is a robe of righteousness. It is the garment of salvation. And here's what Isaiah is saying. That's why that I've got so much joy in my heart. That's why I've got so much praise on my lips, is because God has provided a naked sinner with a covering, and His name is Jesus. That's right. Now listen, if you've ever seen yourself as a naked, ungodly sinner, the sight of a righteous, holy God, if you've ever been convicted of your sin, broken before God, with nothing to offer, nothing to give, no way to do anything to earn a right standing before God, and broken, you've bowed yourself before Him and cried out for mercy. And the Holy Spirit helped you to realize that that's why Jesus came. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He died and rose again. And you're able to rest in that, His work. The moment that your heart rested, something took place on the inside. And you found yourself immediately with new life, a new heart. And you've been praising God for it ever since. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. If you've never been genuinely converted, you don't have a new heart. If you've never been genuinely converted, the Holy Spirit is not living in you. If you've never been genuinely converted, you don't have the joy of the Lord dwelling on the inside of you. But if you have been, then that means you've been born again. That means the Holy Spirit now lives in you. It means when He came to live on the inside of you, Romans 5:5, the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts. And now you love Him because He first loved you. That means that now you have living on the inside of you somebody who really loves the Father and the Son. You know who it is? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's the reason why that you're crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4. The Bible says in verse number 6 that He sent His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's an affectionate term that would be between a small child and their parent that says, I love you. You know the reason why? The Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you. So what is the problem with our praise? Well, it could be. That there may be those who don't really have who have unconverted hearts. Hearts that have never been changed, never really met the Lord. An unconverted church member can attend church, sing songs, go through the motions of worship, but that person's heart is void of God. And there's no real praise. No real praise. If you have an unconverted heart, you'll never experience real praise until God saves you. That's right. What is the problem with our praise? First of all, there's the problem of an unconverted heart. I need to mention one other problem this evening, and that is the problem of unconfessed sin. You may be genuinely born again. You say, Pastor, I remember that day when God broke in on my soul, revealed to me my lostness, convicted me, and brought me to the point of trusting Jesus And I remember the joy and the peace and the praise that filled my heart and that I experienced in my life since I've been born again. But now you still have this problem. And that is, you look at your life and examine your heart and say, my praise isn't what it ought to be. And my affection for the Lord is not what it once was. And I don't know what the problem is. I know the problem. The problem is not an unconverted heart, because I remember and I know the Lord saved me that day. Then listen to me now. The second thing that we got to look at is the problem of unconfessed sin. And that is, you may be saved and you got some areas of your life where there's sin. And God's been dealing with you about it and He's been convicting you of it, but you haven't gotten right with God about it yet. That is, you haven't confessed it to Him. Let me just say to you, the unconfessed sin will create a problem for your praise. It sure will. David is a prime example of this, and probably the best example, one of the best examples that we have. That is, you remember that David got into trouble with sin, and he was a man after God's own heart. If there was a man in the Old Testament that loved God, it was the man David. He was one of the few. Who actually was indwelt and anointed by the Holy Spirit his entire life from the time that he was anointed as a young man. And many times in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God moved upon people and then moved off of people, but this guy had the Spirit of God upon him the rest of his life. But he had a problem with sin. He had a problem with lust, and he lusted after a woman. He committed adultery with that woman named Bathsheba, you might remember. She became impregnated as a result of that encounter, and he tried to cover up his sin by making sure that her husband came back home from the battlefield and went home, and he assumed that he would go home to his wife, and then that would cover it all up. Everybody would think that the pregnancy belonged to her husband, but he wouldn't go home. He was so loyal to King David, so loyal to the army, he wouldn't go home and be with his wife while the rest of the army was still out on the battlefield. So David had to find another way. You remember his name was Uriah? And finally, at last resort, no other way to take care of it, and so finally he ordered his captain of the army to put this man, Uriah, out in the heat of the battle on the front line and then have everybody else withdraw, leaving him totally exposed. And, of course, he died in battle. As far as everybody was concerned, he died on the battlefield. And David, being the compassionate man that he was, he decided that he would take his widow, who's now pregnant, and he would take her into his home and he would make sure that she's taken care of. How wonderful David is. Sure. And he had his sin all covered up. Until one day there was a prophet named Nathan who came along. And he pointed his finger in his face and he told him a little story about a man with a lamb and how the neighbor took it. And when the story was all over, David was ready to find the man who took that one man's little lamb. And he was ready to find him and he was ready to make him pay the price. And Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, David, you're the man. You've got all of this and you take a man who has one wife, you took his one wife. Look at what you have done. And I'll tell you, David, a man after God's own heart, began to break before the Lord. And he began to confess his sin for what it was. Listen to what he said in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. And then listen to this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. He said, then, if you'll do that, God, if you'll cleanse me and forgive me, then I'll teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of salvation. And he said, if you will, Then he said, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will show forth thy praise. David the psalmist, the one who was a leader of worship, ladies and gentlemen, the sweet psalmist David, who was a leader of praise and worship, had no praise in his heart. Oh, he was still going through the motions, but there was no affection in his heart. And you know the reason why his joy and affection was gone? The reason why is because he had sin in his life, and he knew he had sin in his life, and he was covering it instead of confessing it. But I tell you that whenever he got serious with God, and he began to confess his sin, he acknowledged that if God would forgive him, that then he'd be able to praise him with his lips once again. Folks, if David's unconfessed sin stole his joy, it'll steal ours. If you've got some sin in your heart and you know about it, and you're not dealing with it and getting honest about it with God, then like David, listen to me now, like David, you're going to lose your praise and your worship. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. You do what David did, and you got to start confessing your sin. What the Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, if you'll confess your sin, acknowledge it before God, he was faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and to cleanse us from all of this unrighteousness. And listen to me now, if you'll get confessed up in your heart with God and let God restore the joy in your heart, then you'll be able to praise him once again. There's a problem with our praise. It may be the problem of an unconverted heart, or it could be the problem of unconfessed sin. Let me ask you this question. How are you doing with your praise? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, your people, and what you're trying to get across to us. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would so operate and so move tonight that those who've never experienced real conversion, who've never met the Lord Jesus, Father, might be brought to that awareness. They might realize their sinfulness, their lostness, their separation from you. And God, that you might do that work like you did in the heart of that jailer so many years ago and bring them to a point of brokenness before you, surrender to you as Lord. And God, I pray for that Christian who's here, the one who has been born again, saved by the grace of God, who's known the presence and the joy of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And yet the joy seems to be lacking. The praise is gone. The reason why is because there's sin that hasn't been dealt with, hasn't been confessed. And so I pray that even now you might work in that heart. That God, there may be those individuals, Father, who would begin to cry out to you. Father, get cleaned up tonight so they have a heart that's clean, made whiter than snow, cleansed from all unrighteousness. God, would you clean us up tonight on the inside so that we might be full of affection for you? We just give you the praise for what you're about to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.